Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So this past Wednesday, my wife Amy and I celebrated our wedding anniversary, and as part of that ritual, we looked back through our photo album, and one of my favorite snapshots of us that day is from the two of us in the back seat of our getaway car. And for our wedding, we had to take us away from our reception. We had reserved a driver driving a 1954 Bentley, and it stalled out in the intersection as we went away, but it was a cool car. And if you know me, you know I'm not really a cool car kind of guy if you've seen what my daily driver is. But I do think on special occasions, it's fun to ride in style. And as all of us know, especially on special occasions, the ride is a big part of the overall look. The ride, the mode and style of transportation, it tells us something about the person or people being transported. I don't see too many wedding getaway cars anymore with cans tied to the bumper, but we do see from time to time a sign in the back window that says, just married. And whatever that car is, we know just by a quick glance that tells us something about the person or people being transported. And on the just the same way, when we see a hearse coming down the road with hazard lights flashing, just with one glance, that tells us something about what's happening there in that particular event. So the mode and style of transportation, it often communicates much about the person or people being transported, and that is certainly the case in our story today from the Gospel according to John. This winter and spring, we've been reading and preaching our way through John's Gospel. We've been more or less working our way straight through, and we left off our story last week in chapter 19, just after Pontius Pilate had handed Jesus over to be crucified. And we will pick up that story in our worship services later this week on Thursday and Friday, and certainly Sunday morning. But this is Palm Sunday, and we're going to back up in the story just a few days. So in your mind's eye, I imagine we're rewinding the movie. We're moving backwards in the timeline to just before Jesus and the disciples arrived in the city of Jerusalem. And so when we come to the story today, Jesus and the disciples, they're in a village called Bethany, which is maybe a mile or two from Jerusalem, maybe a suburb, if you will. They are once again paying a visit to the home of Jesus' dear friends, Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. And you may remember earlier this spring, we read the story in John's Gospel about how Lazarus had fallen ill and had died. And his sisters, Mary and Martha, grieved him so. And by the time Jesus and the disciples got to the home in Bethany, it was too late. The funeral had already happened. Lazarus' body had already been placed in its tomb for 4 days, we're told. But Jesus went to the tomb, and he stood at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, and he said, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus came out of the tomb very much alive, still wrapped in his burial clothes. And Jesus said, "Unbind him and let him go." So as we come to our story for this morning, Jesus and the disciples, they have come once again to Mary and Martha and Lazarus's home. And they're about to leave Bethany and go just a short trip down the road and enter into the city of Jerusalem, into events that will change the course of human history. So I invite you to listen now for a word from God from the Gospel according to John, the 12th chapter, starting at the 9th verse. When the great crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus. The next day, the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus' disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that Jesus had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So the ride, the mode and style of transportation, it communicates. And think about Pontius Pilate. When he rode around Judea, I imagine Pontius Pilate probably rode upon a stallion. Or he was pulled in a chariot, but in any case, his horse was the finest horse in the land. Perfectly groomed, armor glinting in the sun. And like governors and earthly rulers everywhere before and since, I imagine that whenever Pontius Pilate, he always traveled with an armed escort. Swords and shields glinting in the sun. Because the ride is part of the look. It communicates something about the person or people being transported. And so as this entourage left Bethany, I imagine the disciples were smiling. Because I don't know if you've ever had an opportunity to be in a parade. Not go to a parade, but be in a parade. It's really fun. I've had a chance a couple of times. You can't help but smile when you walk down the street and there are people lining the street on both sides smiling and waving and cheering because they're glad to see you. But I wonder if the disciples kept smiling when they turned around and looked and saw that Jesus had stopped to secure a ride for himself. I wonder if they frowned when they saw what he was about to do, because this animal was not a stallion. It was not hooked to a chariot. John tells us that Jesus found a donkey and sat on it, not just a donkey, a young donkey. I once went horseback riding on a trail ride, and I stand about 6 foot five, and when the wrangler brought the horse out to me, I said, "Sir, do you have something in a Clydesdale?" Imagine how ridiculous this looked. This full-grown man sitting on the back of a young donkey, by the way, that may not have been broken in, that may not be accustomed to having a rider upon its back. You know what donkeys and horses do when they're not accustomed to having something on their back, right? They buck and they kick and they bray. Imagine the sound and the scene that must have created. So this is a big part of the overall look. And John, we've been reading John all since Christmas, and you've heard the names that John has used to describe Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh, John says. Jesus says of himself that I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus says. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. And the list goes on and on. We have seen right from the word go that Jesus is the Messiah, the one true king of whose kingdom there will be no end. So if there is anybody who has ever lived who is deserving of a sweet ride, it's Jesus of Nazareth. And this is the scandal of this story. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has no use for groomed stallions or polished chariots. The Prince of Peace has no use for armed escort. Jesus could have had any ride in the world with which to enter into Jerusalem, but he chose something which most people might have found embarrassing or shameful. He chose the thing that most people would reject out of hand because it was too small, or too young, or too stubborn, or just wrong. Jesus chose the thing that was about to be overlooked or pushed to the side, and Jesus brought it front and center and gave it a place of honor. See, that's one of Jesus' favorite things to do. To take those things that have been rejected or dismissed or pushed away for whatever reason and to bring them to the center. Jesus loves to take those who've been told they're useless, that they don't count, that they're in the way. A woman at a well in the noonday sun. A man who had been born blind from birth and was told from the time he was old enough to hear that his blindness was because of his sin or his parents' sin. Those stories abound all through the Gospels, and Jesus takes those people who've been pushed aside and told they don't count, and he brings them in. And I wonder about you. I wonder if you've ever been told by someone that you're not good enough. What if you've been told that you're too young, or you're too old, or you're not smart enough, you're not strong enough, you're not attractive enough to be of any use? I wonder if you've ever been told that really the only value you have in the grand scheme of things is on what you can produce, or buy, or sell, or own. My friend, Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you not because of what you can do or because of how you look or because of what you possess. Jesus chose you not because of anything you've said or not said or not done. Jesus chose you because you belong to him. Body and soul in life and in death, you belong to Jesus. He is the Word made flesh, the Lamb of God, the bread of life, the Good Shepherd. And he chose you because he loves you so. It dawned on me after early church today that, yeah, I am pushing this metaphor a little bit. I might be calling the whole congregation a donkey. But the ride communicates something. And with the choice of ride, Jesus is showing us again that the path to greatness is not in stepping on and over each other to reach the top, but in kneeling down and offering ourselves to each other in service and in love. Jesus keeps showing us that the most powerful tools for leadership are not spear and sword, but rather towel and washtub. Jesus keeps showing us that the path to glory is not toward the accumulation of ever more power and wealth, but rather the path to glory is in self-emptying and self-denial and in cross-bearing. See, Jesus has all the power in the world, and he keeps redirecting our attention away from the goings-on of the powerful and keeps directing it toward those who are ordinarily overlooked or pushed to the side or told they don't count, there's no place for you here. Jesus keeps taking those at the edge of things who are often in the background or just ignored or rebuked and bringing them front and center. And he keeps telling us, the disciples who make up this thing we call the church, to go and do likewise. I think about that crowd that day on the road from Bethany to Jerusalem. I think they were a lot like us in a lot of ways. I think they too were living in a season of great upheaval and great peril. I think they too had this sort of nagging feeling in the back of their mind that, man, the grand scheme of things seems to be hanging by an awful thin thread. It feels like things could easily spin way out of control. And they were well acquainted with the values of the empire in which they lived. They were well acquainted with the idea that might makes right, They were well acquainted with the empire's version of the golden rule. You know this version? The one with the gold makes the rules. They were well familiar with the idea that some people just seemed born to rule, and others seemed destined to serve those who rule. But there was a huge crowd that lined both sides of the road and waved palm branches and cheered this rabbi who came down the road on this beast of burden. And I wonder if they'd seen a glimpse in something. I wonder if they'd seen a glimpse that maybe there's more to this world than what you can buy and sell. Maybe there's more than what you can see and hold. I think they were drawn there because maybe they'd seen a glimpse in this rabbi that maybe the ceaseless accumulation of power and wealth, and maybe that's not the ultimate goal of this life after all. Maybe they'd seen something that we've seen, that we have seen in Jesus of Nazareth. Seen a glimpse. Maybe love is stronger than hate. Maybe goodness is stronger than evil. Maybe light is stronger than darkness. We know how the story ends. We know what's coming Thursday and Friday. We know the cross and the tomb are on the other side of this parade. But we know the victory is ours through Him who loves us. And the Pharisees were right. Look, the whole world has gone after Him. Thanks be to God. Amen.